Welcome to Trinity Life Church Podcast Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoy listening.
Today, we're looking at the book of Zephaniah. He is the ninth of 12 books that bear the name of Minor Prophet. Minor because of the size of the book, but not because of the message. And the message has really hit home to me. Zephaniah means the Lord has hidden. Who is Zephaniah? Well, he introduces himself at the beginning. Can you put that up, please? The overview. Should have done this first. These are the things that we'll be looking at. But we'll go on to chapter 1, verse 1, please. Right. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. This is what the book is all about. Zephaniah was a descendant of the royal line of David. His great-great-grandfather was Hezekiah. Now, Zephaniah grew up into a man of God, able to proclaim God's message of judgment and hope to a people that had gone astray. He was at the centre of Judah's political and religious world, a man whose close proximity to those in power would have given his shocking message an even greater impact. Zephaniah gives the time of his writing as being in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, about 640 to 609 BC. Now, King Josiah, whose reforms brought about a period of renewal in Jerusalem, was not only a contemporary of Zephaniah, but a distant relative. Therefore, the two men could have been friends and equally zealous for a return to the pure worship of God. The next one, please. Zephaniah 1, verses 2 to 3. God says, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy mankind on the face of the earth. So why was God so angry with Judah, the surrounding nations, and the whole world? We need to look at the backstory, what happened before Josiah became king. As Zephaniah takes us back in his family tree to Hezekiah, we'll start with him. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20, that Hezekiah had a close relationship with God. He did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. He was a good king. We now look at his son, Manasseh. Despite his relationship to God honouring Hezekiah, his son did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Manasseh reigned for 55 years, 10 of which was as co-regent with his father. However, when his father died, Manasseh reintroduced the worship of many other gods, Baal and Asherah, and set about reversing the religious changes made by his father. He rebuilt the shrines that his father had destroyed, and to show his complete disrespect for God, had an idol placed in the temple. It would seem that Manasseh was only playing lip service to God during his father Hezekiah's reign, and that his heart was far from the Lord. In the Bible it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where there is pride in the heart, it will come out in the evil way. That is in actions. Manasseh's actions proved the abundance of his heart. In Chronicles, it tells us that the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they wouldn't listen. The Lord warned them, but Manasseh tried to silence God by putting the prophets to death. Jeremiah states that during Manasseh's reign, the prophets were put to the sword. Innocent blood reddened the streets of Jerusalem. For many decades, those who sympathised with prophetic ideas were in constant peril. But as so often, when we don't listen to God, things start to go wrong for us. And Manasseh was captured by the army of the king of Syria and taken to Babylon. But it was here that he repented. The Bible tells us that he humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. God brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. After repentance came restoration. Manasseh had a true change of heart, and he tried to rectify the evil he had done. He started to rebuild the city and got rid of the foreign gods. And he told Judah to repent and to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. But the people continued to worship other gods. After Manasseh died, his son Amon reigned for 2 years. And we're told that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father had done, worshipping the idols his father had worshipped and bowing down to them. He renounced the Lord, the God of his ancestors, and did not walk in obedience to him. The people continued to worship other gods. And now we come to Josiah. When Amon died, his son Josiah became king. Now Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. And we're told that King Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He didn't turn aside to the left or to the right. Now, King Josiah started reforms in Judah, but he'd not brought the entire country back to religious obedience. Many had ignored the warnings. Josiah, during his reign, idolatry was purged, the temple was repaired, the book of the law was found and worship restored. But in the light of the people's persistent wickedness, all this was too little, too late to escape the impending judgment. God's patience has a limit when it comes to sin. The prophet foresaw the devastating consequences of God's judgment on corruption and wickedness. In Zephaniah 1 verse 14, the prophet warned that they were on the brink of punishment. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. Zephaniah saw in the day of the Lord the destruction of his country, his neighbours, and eventually the whole earth. This book, however, is in two parts. The first part is judgment, and the second part is blessing. Now, the prophet's primary target for God's message of judgment is the nation of Judah. He shouted out for godliness and purity to a nation sinful to its core. The people of Judah had long since turned their backs on God, not only in their personal lives, but also in their worship. Not only had they built their own places of worship to revere other gods, but they'd begun to desecrate the temple, which at that time was the dwelling place of God. This reflected the depth of their sin and the deep need for God's people to be purged on their path to restoration. Zephaniah also warns Israel and the surrounding nations that the day of the Lord is near. God will judge the nations with a burning fire as he purifies them from sin. God performs this act of justice because he's passionate about protecting and rescuing his world from evil. The second half of the book speaks of God's blessing. The prophet prophesied that God would send relief and blessings to his people, that one day the Lord's faithful ones will experience an everlasting world of righteousness, peace, prosperity and joy, prepared by God for all who love him. In chapter 3, verse 12, it talks about the restoration of Israel's remnant. God says, I will leave within you the meek and humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. And Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, this is the one I esteem. God says, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God will restore his people to himself. And he promises that no one will make them afraid again because he has cast out their enemy. God's fearful judgment of the nations will affect or be followed by their purification so that they will call on his name and serve him. Israel's God will be acknowledged by the nations, and God's people will be held in honour by them. The Lord gives assurance that the nations will be purified, the scattered remnant restored, and Jerusalem purged. After purification comes restoration and blessing. God's offer of grace and salvation extends to all nations, not just the Jews. He calls everyone to turn away from false gods. God's justice and love give the world future hope. God is perfect justice as well as perfect love. However, if the call to repentance is continually ignored, God's judgment must consequently fall. In the New Testament, can we have that up, please? Romans 2. Have we got it? I didn't give it to you. Okay. Romans 2 speaks about the day of the Lord. And it says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. Right, I think we've got this one. Questions 1, 2, and 3, please. Hopefully. Okay. Question 1. Do I see God's judgment and correction towards me as punishment or discipline? About once a year, I meet up with a friend of long standing. We've known each other many, many years. And when we first started to meet up, it was, you know, talking about our jobs and our children. And now we're into retirement and grandchildren. And the last time I met up with her, I was telling her about a situation I was in. And I expected her to agree with me, to sympathise with me. But this is what she actually said. The problem is, in the middle of sin is I. I want, I should have, I deserve. Now, that really, really spoke to me. It got to my heart straight away. I was shocked. I wanted her to agree with me. How many of us really want our friends to know the depth of our sin? But God used her to discipline me. Sin separates us from God. He was calling me back. There's many people in church here who over the years have said things to me. Maybe they've known that God's been speaking through them, or maybe they haven't. But I've been very grateful for the words that they've said. Like, do you think that's wise to do that? Is God in it? I'd like to honour a good friend of mine. And I'd asked her if I could mention her name, because it can be quite a shock if someone suddenly says your name and you're not sure what they're going to say about you. So she agreed. So I'd like to just say to you that Terry and I have been good friends for many years now, and we pray together. We've shared sorrows and joys, and we know each other well. And there are times when I've run something past her and she hasn't really agreed. And her reaction is usually, shall we pray about that? Over the years, I've begun to really recognise that if I get a I really need to listen. And when she does pray, God will put his finger right on the problem. Right on the problem. So I'm really grateful for the good friends that I have, and that they're willing to call out sin where sin is. Okay. Now, King Manasseh and his people didn't hear what God was saying to them. They paid no attention. Okay, question two. Do I receive God's correction in the glorious balance it's given and quickly turn in repentance to seek his face? Well, it says in the Bible, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Also in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Question three, am I an agent for positive change in culture, or am I being influenced negatively by a culture that doesn't know God? Are we relying on our material possessions, our relationships, our own talents, rather than relying on God himself? Can we, with humble and contrite hearts, say as Samuel did, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Now, I've got a little bit to add on to this, because I thought when I was finishing this off on Friday that that would be the end of the preach, but God had other ideas. As I had just finished typing those words, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, the phone rang. And I answered it, and the person on the other end said, oh, good morning. Just to let you know that we're in your area and we're offering free hearing tests to pensioners. Are you a pensioner? Yes, I am. How's your hearing, dear? Well, when I stopped laughing, I then began to think about God's love and graciousness to me. I thought that my listening skills were pretty good. And then God reminded me of the number of times over the last few months when I've said, God, I'm coming to listen to you. I really want to know what's on your heart. And then I'd gone, and after about 10 minutes, well, you know, I'm busy. I've just got to go. Okay, I'll come back. So I just want to ask you all, how's your hearing? Thank you.